Jesus Christ. You know, it's the name that millions and millions of Christians all over the world right now, at different time zones, of course, are worshiping and adoring and celebrating this morning. Most likely is the reason that most of you are here today. You know, it's pretty incredible. Like here, just in the U.S. alone, I mean, you can get countless and countless Bible translations in all kinds of different languages. You know, you can get a Bible if you're a cop. You can get a Bible if you're a soldier. You could get Bibles that look cool, small Bibles, big Bibles, devotional Bibles, Bibles for women, Bibles for men, Bibles for teenagers, Bibles for all kinds of different people. We have this unlimited database of amazing Christian worship songs and tons of amazing great artists like Holly Starr. And you can turn on, you know, the TV and most likely hear a preacher with a nice suit on and big fancy hair. And you can turn on the radio and hear an amazing sermon. You can subscribe to all kinds of different podcasts and hear communicators that are much, much better than me that all help you grow in your relationship with Jesus, right? You can go to conferences, Christian conferences, really all year long, almost every week of the year, that all will teach you how to grow and be discipled and know more about Jesus. You could like even stuff your closets with Christian clothing and fill your home with goods that have been made all over the world in Jesus's name. You can sign up, if you're single, let me just say that, to Christian dating services. You can even buy Christian group health insurance. We can send our kids to Christian schools, work for Christian churches, serve in Christian organizations. We can put our kids even in Christian youth sports leagues. We have amazing Christian summer camps all over the world. Gosh, you can even get Christian testaments. I am not even making that up. I wish I was. Even Hollywood has got into the whole Jesus thing, and there's so many great films that Roma Downey has made and that talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those are great. Gosh, even after church today and after you go eat some great food, you can go see the kind of Christian movie Ben-Hur. And let me just stop and just say, because I could go on and on and on and on, none of those things are wrong within themselves, except for testaments. Those are weird. But I think, especially for us who live in America, we kind of lose perspective sometimes, don't we? Right? Because as you saw on that video, across the world today, there are roughly 3,000 people groups that are called unengaged people groups, right? UUPGs. These 3,000 groups have absolutely no opportunity to even hear about the name Jesus Christ, let alone his message. There's no churches, no missionaries, no believers, not even a verse of scripture in their native tongue. And then there's also 3 billion people who we would put in the category, as you saw in that video, as UPG. They have maybe some of the scripture in their language. There might be a few churches. There might be a handful of missionaries trying to reach them, but still they are largely not yet Christian, with less than 2% of followers of Jesus in those populations. And some of the reasons for that, there's a lot, some of them. One of the reasons are a lot of folks live in countries that are closed to Christian influences. A lot of them can't even read. And so they struggle with that. And so here's the question. What is God's plan to reach them? Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, and again, I never assume that most of you are, that all of you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, what is your responsibility, if any, to help reach those people? As a church, like, what is our role to reach these people for Christ? Like, and like questions like, well, is missions only reserved for those hardcore kind of crazy Christians who don't have it all together, you know, and they're willing to go anywhere and everywhere for the gospel? Or is that something that God is calling every single follower of his to participate in? And if you're not yet a Christian yet, let's be honest, you're probably hearing some of this and you're saying, well, that's the whole problem with Christianity. All you guys do is try to proselytize everybody. But I like to think about it like this, and this is just how my mind thinks. Forgive me if I offend any of you. But like, if I had the cure for cancer, right, and I locked that away in a safe at my house, what would you think of me? Selfish, awful, arrogant, idiot. You'd like break into my house and take it all, right? But spiritually speaking, we really do believe that we have the cure for spiritual cancer. And so why wouldn't we want to take that to the farthest ends of the world for all people can hear that message? And so in this last and final message in this series called Trending Now, we're going to look at what's called unreached people groups. And let me just tell you honestly, it's not really a Trending Now topic. The world out there actually wants us Christians to stay away from them. But inside the church, this is a Trending Now topic. There are churches who really believe that God is completely sovereign, that he's completely in control, so we don't need to go anywhere to share the gospel. That's one end. On the flip other side, there are other churches who are just like, hey, we'll go anywhere, everywhere, and that's great, and who cares about what's happening here? Let's go everywhere, and everywhere in between. And so here's what I want you to see today. I actually wrote two different sermons. Kind of weird. I usually never do that. I barely have time to write one. But I started writing one. I felt like God moved me in another. So instead of just looking at the Great Commission, which was my original plan, I said, you know, it'd be really fun to go from Genesis to Revelation so that we can all see God's heart for the nations from beginning to end. So don't freak out. I'm not going to talk about every single book of the Bible, right? So we're going to get out on time. But what I want to do is I want us to see God's heart for all people, all nations, from beginning to end. It's not some new radical idea that Jesus came up with. It was God's plan from the beginning. So if you have a Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or whatever you use, turn to Genesis chapter 12. It'll be on the screen. If you have the YouVersion app, go ahead. And we have actually an event page where you can follow my notes, and I think they're kind of accurate. But let's look at Genesis chapter 12, what's called the Abrahamic Covenant. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And say it with me, all peoples, okay, some of you aren't awake yet, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Thank you for participating. So let me set the context. In Genesis chapter 11, God scatters the nations because of their attempt to build a tower, to build a city, to rival God. They were saying, God, we don't need you. We're better than you. And God said, let me squash that. And then for about 300 years, God was silent. And suddenly, out of nowhere, he breaks time and space and talks to a not very religious man, a man who probably worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars, a guy by the name of Abram, who would later be named Abraham. And so the Lord tells Abram, hey, Abraham, wake up. I'm speaking to you. You need to leave your country, your people, and your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Now, before you go, dude, that'd be so awesome. That'd be adventurous. I'll go to REI, get stocked up. That's going to be amazing. God, speak to me. Like, you have to understand something here. A couple things. First of all, in Abraham's thinking, that was impossible. Secondly, it was costly and it was dangerous. Why? A couple different reasons. First, Abraham was 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, was around 65. Sarah and Abraham, the Bible says, were not only older, but they were unable to have children. So God speaks to them, and they must have thought, like, descendants as numerous as the skies, descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. God, hey, we're old, and we don't even have one yet. Right? The Bible says Sarah even laughed at the idea, like, what? And so to follow God, Abraham would have to leave his country, the only place he's ever known. People didn't go on vacation back then and travel all over the world, right? He'd have to leave his people, which in that day was his identity. He would have to leave his father's house. Like, Abraham was not some poor guy. He was very wealthy, living in a major city. And he had to leave his father's house, all the comforts of home. And guess what? Set out to a place that he's never been. Now, God tells Abraham, hey, if you obey, if you trust me, I am going to blow your mind. If you like circling your Bible or highlighting a new version, circle or highlight how many times God says, I will. Hey, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. right? I will make your name great. And we know today that Jews, Muslims, and Christians all look at Abraham as our spiritual father. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Man, I'm going to bless you, and everyone who blesses you, they're going to be blessed. Everyone who curses you, they're going to be cursed. And then all these promises build up to the final one where God says, it's not going to be about you, though, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so God says, hey, Abraham, your people, which will become my people, this new nation that I am creating, I'm going to bless you not to hoard the blessing on yourself, not to build a fence around your nation, not to build a country club for members only. No. I'm going to bless you so that you will be on mission, so that you will be a blessing, not just to all nations, all people groups, ta ethne. And so God chose Israel not because there was anything special about them, and not just to bless them as an end game, but that through them, the entire world would be blessed. So what you see from the very start of the Bible, from the book of beginnings, Genesis, Israel had a missionary purpose to be the light of salvation for all people groups. And that's what we see. Now, I'm going to like give you a summary of the Old Testament in like, just a couple of lines right here. And I know I'm skipping some things. I get that, right? I know what I'm doing. Overall, the Israelites, they tried to obey God. They had high highs, low lows, but they were, I think, painfully aware that they could not follow God perfectly. They were allowed to live in their homeland, but they were still under foreign control several different times. And so God promised through his messengers, through his prophets, through his writings, that he would one day send a savior. Now, some people thought that he would be, this savior would be like a powerful military leader like David. Others thought that this leader would be like more of like a spiritual leader like Moses. And all of them wondered, gosh, God, what about your promises in Genesis chapter 12? How are you going to bless us so that we will be a blessing? And so the end of the Old Testament leaves with God's people waiting for God, waiting for the Savior, right? And 400 years go by, and fast forward to the New Testament, the promise that God gave to Abraham would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus was literally one of Abraham's descendants, and through Jesus, the blessing of salvation would be available to everyone. And so Jesus came and was sent by God the Father, not just to save us and give us inner peace. Jesus came to continue God's plan to rescue and reach not just all people, but all people groups. Listen to what the Apostle John put it this way. It's a verse I've never read before. John 3:16. Maybe you've heard of it. John writes, "For God so loved." Man, I'll never forget this. I had a Greek seminary professor that started crying when he read this verse. And he says, oh, you guys don't understand. In the original language, that word so is powerful. And we just read over it. God not just loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, or I like the other translation that says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world through him. You know, I really believe at some point in all of our lives, we have to wrestle with the question, even if you're not a Christian, I believe, you have to wrestle with this question, does God really love me? See, I talk to people all the time who believe in God, who come to church, who have kind of an understanding of his love, but because of regret and sin and issues and stuff, they struggle with that. So to believe that God loves you personally, just as you are, right where you are at, is, I believe, life transforming. But here's why I say that. God doesn't just love you. He loves the entire world. And God proved his love by giving and sending his one and only son. God has no other sons. Jesus Christ to die for us and in our place. We call this the good news, the gospel. And the gospel is simply Jesus who lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay for our sins. Why? So that we might live with him forever. And so John tells us that the greatness of his love is seen in who it is God sent his son to die for. Whosoever believes in him. And so God loves and died for every single person in the world, whether they choose to reject him or not. And then Luke, who also wrote a gospel, who also was an eyewitness to the life and death of Jesus Christ, tells us more about God's mission in Jesus. Listen to what Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says. And that whole chapter is about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus and, the guy on the tree, the wee little guy. Zacchaeus, thank you. Verse 10, he says this. You guys all know that good Bible story, kids. I didn't grow up in church, so a lot of these stories are new to me. Okay, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save really good people who go to church. Did it say that? No. Came to seek and save what?
The lost.
The lost. And so Jesus came not because of love. His mission was to seek and save lost people. And some of you are here and you're lost, but you don't know it, right? You hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And if there is a God, then he should surely love you and let you in because you're not that bad of a person. The Bible calls that religion. The Bible calls that self-righteousness. And actually, the one thing Jesus condemned was religious people all the time. Now, some of you are lost, and I'm not going to use the word sin because you maybe not believe in that term, but I'll use the word moral evil. You think things, you say things, and do things that are morally wrong, right? And so there's some people that are lost that know it, other people who deny it, right? And so Jesus said this all the time. Paul talked about this all the time. You know, you are worse than you really think, and you're not as good as you think either, right? We're all in the same boat. And God says to come to him, his standard is perfection. He lives in unapproachable light. He's holy. So unless anyone here is holy, we're all in the same boat. And so God sent his son Jesus, who was 100% God, 100% man, to pave the way for to rescue and redeem us broken, sinful people because only Jesus lived up to the standards of God. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. And so God sent his son Jesus because of love to bridge the gap between man's sin and a holy God. And then Jesus died an unbelievably brutal death. He was murdered on a cross. And then we celebrate this every Sunday, not just on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection. But then about a week after the resurrection, Jesus meets his disciples in what we call and what's famous and known now as the Great Commission. Let me read that for us. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Matthew tells us, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they what? Worshipped him. But I love this. Thank you, Matthew, for including this because this is how I feel. But some what? Doubted. Oh, I love it. And then verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, not just converts, not just people who come to church, not just people who think they're good. Make disciples of all what? Nations, ta ethne, all people groups. And then baptizing them in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can anyone say Trinity? Verse 20. And teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. Don't just teach them stuff. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And why can you do all this? Who will give you the power to do all this? Because surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so I love this scene. I love this how the Gospel of Matthew ends. You see Jesus there. Some worship him and fall down. But I love what Matthew says. Others doubted. Why do I love that? Because the disciples were a mixed bag like you and me. Some believed. Some doubted. Some had fear. Some had faith. And then Jesus passes the torch of his mission to seek and save all people groups to the disciples. And he says, you can do this because all authority has been given to me. Here's your marching orders. Don't just have great churches. Don't just get people to attend Bible study. Don't just build buildings. Don't just start Christian clothing companies. No, no, no. Go and make disciples of all nations. And the idea here really is as in the original language, is as you are going, as you are living your life, go and make disciples. Like, again, not just converts, but disciples, not just people who pray a prayer, but disciples who make disciples. And so many times I preach this, so many preachers I hear, and the application is, hey, so where you work and where you go to school and like where you live, like that's your mission field. Yeah, go. That's a great commission. No, it's not. You should reach those people and talk to those people because Jesus died for those people and you should love them the way Jesus did. But really what Jesus is saying here is we need to go to all the nations, right? It's not either or, it's both and. And so coming to faith includes baptism and teaching. It's teaching, I want to just say this, for obedience. I say this all the time. I don't need to know anything more about the Bible, not because I'm prideful or smart, because I'm trying to obey what I already know. Someone better say amen to that, because, right? Yeah. You don't need more information about God, most of you. Some of you do. Most of you just need to obey what God has already revealed to you through the scriptures. Totally. If you don't believe that true, let's talk afterward, right? And then Jesus promises to be with us until he returns to again. And one day he will return. And so he's telling Christians and disciples then, Christians today, you are both witnesses and disciple makers of all nations, all people groups. And then a guy comes along by the name of Paul. And so God's plan to bring us back to himself, to rescue us, was realizing the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us. Boom, the church was born at Pentecost, right? And Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost was beginning to take off. Great things were happening, but there were, and just read the New Testament, it's really in there, major obstacles to this new Jesus movement, right? The Jesus movement, honestly, if you look at Acts, was stuck in Jerusalem. And it was stuck in the hearts of Jewish people and a few Gentiles. And not everyone was happy with this new Jesus movement, this whole thing about grace and wait, what? No, no, no. And so Paul was one of those guys who was not happy. He tried to stop the Jesus movement. Jesus meets Paul in a radical way on the road to Damascus. And Paul becomes one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. And one of the issues they were facing with, I don't have time to go into it, it's in Acts chapter 15, 16, and 17, was this whole issue of circumcision. Weird, right? But there were Gentiles over here say, hey, I love Jesus, but I don't want to get circumcised, you know, amen. And then there were Jewish people over here but say, yeah, but in order to be one of us, you need to get circumcised. And there was actually a whole conference on this, a whole meeting on this. And Paul comes along and blows everyone's mind and simply says this, not in this way, but this is basically what he said. No, 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 no. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you add anything to the message of Jesus, circumcision, or going to church, or reading your Bible 5 chapters a day, or wearing certain clothes, or testaments, whatever you add, anything else, that's not the gospel. And because Christianity, I mean, it's crazy. Christianity could have easily become a Jewish sect with a bunch of religious rules. Instead, Paul, in Romans 3, and we looked at this, drops really a spiritual bomb on the whole church and says, no, no, no. We are made right with God. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't add anything to that message. And this was like a radical turn of events in the history of religion. Every world religion says, no, you need to reach God and do something to earn his approval. And Christianity says, no, grace is free. Christianity is really God reaching down to man and giving men and women his perfect righteousness. And Paul was so excited about this message because he lived under the yoke of religion, aka the law, that he went wild. And listen to what he wrote the church in Rome in Romans 15, verse 20. He says, hey, it has always been my ambition, My goal, my passion, my heart to preach the gospel where Christ was already known and where there was churches and where I could write some books and be at a mega church. No, what'd he say? Where Christ was what? Not known. So that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So, hey, disciples, hey, go reach all the Jews in Jerusalem. I'm bouncing, right? Barnabas, we had an agreement. Fine, I'm going this way. I want to go to the hardest fields. I want to go reach people who've never even heard about the name of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul would do, today we would call him like an urban church planner, right? If he was here preaching, you would hate him, right? Because he wouldn't care. And what he would do, he would go in and he would preach the gospel and raise up elders and plant churches in the major cities of the region, and boom, he'd be gone. And that's why years later he could say, my work is done there, not because everyone heard the gospel, because in Paul's world there was a major missional outpost, a church, in several of important cities of the ancient world. And so what I want you to see, and so if you missed this, let me just repeat it. The primary mission of God and Jesus and Paul and the disciples and Christians today is to take the gospel into all the world. But why? Right? I mean, why go into all the world? Like, why reach people who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ? Like, can't we just write a check and send that? Isn't that for someone else? Why? Like, what's God getting at? What's his end game? Why are we doing this? Isn't there enough Christians in the world today? Because at the end of the day, heaven will be filled with all people groups. Look with me at Revelation 7, verse 9. Here's the picture. Here's the vision. Here's the hope. Here's the end game. John writes, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count. Here it is. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. Some people think because they were martyrs. I'm not sure. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. So here's the picture. Here's what's amazing. I love this. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of worship in the entire Bible. One day, we will participate in a glorious, unbelievable, powerful worship service in heaven that will be much, much longer than an hour and 15 minutes. And it's not going to be a bunch of white people with guitars, right, with skinny jeans on, right, singing Kumbaya, right? It won't be. It won't be. God will be worshiped from people, from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So we're going to sing songs, right, and languages you've never heard of. We're going to be singing songs and worshiping God with instruments that you're like, wow, what's that? I don't know. That's cool. Give me that thing. We're going to be worshiping God alongside people that you didn't even know existed on the planet. And so the heart of missions is to reach more and more people, not just more and more people, but to reach people from all ethnic groups and gather them together in a diverse but unified assembly. And together we are worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is not just about reaching more people for Christ. It's about reaching more people groups. In fact, Jesus said, hey, I'll return. And I'll only come back until all nations, all people groups have finally had a chance to hear and respond to my message. So any crazy person says, oh, I know where Jesus is coming back. Say, no, you don't. It's only when all people groups have heard and responded to the message of Jesus Christ. And he will not come back until that day. And so what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in the early church, what happened throughout church history continues to happen because Christianity is and has always been a missionary faith. We have the message, the precious message of the gospel. We have the motive of love to sharing the greatest news ever. And so I want to end just three practical ways that we can apply this message. I'm going to say give, go, and pray. Give, go, and pray. First, give. By the way, if you don't come to church normally, just turn your ears off because I'm going to talk about money for a second. And I don't want to offend you, but so you can turn them on in a second. But give. Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision, in his challenging book called The Hole in Our Gospel, I only read part of it because it really convicted me and I stopped reading it. You ever do that with a book? Let me read something else. okay, maybe that's just me. But he points out, it's crazy, he points out the American church today is the wealthiest community of Christians in the history of the world. The total income of American churchgoers, and this is a 2003 study, I think it's a little more now, wouldn't you say? Yeah. The total income of American churchgoers in 2003 was about $5.2 trillion. Now, if you don't know math, that's $5,000 billion. That's, I don't know how many millions that is. But the average Christian gives only 2.58% of their income to the church or to Christian organizations. And watch this. And only 2% of that money ever leaves the country to assist in what God is doing around the world. So Richard Stearns says, he calls this the 2% of the 2%. And he argues that if Christians would be more generous with their income and say give, I don't know, 10%, there would be an extra $168 billion to spend on the funding of the work of Christ worldwide. And then he breaks it down. This is what really blew my mind. He says that with that money, we could eliminate the most extreme poverty on the planet for 1 billion people. In addition, with $6 billion, we could educate all the children of the world. With $9 billion, we could bring clean water to most of the world's poor. And with $13 billion, we could offer basic health and nutrition to every single person in the world. If the church did that in Jesus' name, do you think people would want to hear more about the gospel? Absolutely. And I really believe there is no greater way to test your commitment to Christ by looking at where you spend your money. And so as Christians, it's true, we might not all be able to go into all the world, but man, many of us can give to the work Christ is doing in all of the world. And by the way, if you give to CPC, a percentage of your giving directly goes to our mission partners and to mission work all over the world. But guess how many people we are supporting out of our 36 mission partners in unreached people groups? Zero. I'm going to talk about that in a second. All right, so give. All right, if you're not yet a Christian or you don't like church talking about money, turn back on now. Second thing is to go, go, go. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Rob, Pastor, whatever your name is, you know what? Abraham's cool. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, pretty high standard there. The disciples, you know, Paul, like, that's great. They're all kind of the exception to the rule, right? I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm pretty busy. I'm not qualified. I've never been to seminary. You know, I got a pass and I'm not really proud of. I'm just like a normal person. I try to get the churches off my can, right? So if that's you, let me give you a few more examples from the Bible. I already said this. Abraham and Sarah were old. Isaac was insecure. Joseph was a refugee slave. Moses was a murderer who stuttered and said, God, you can't use me. Gideon was fearful. Samson was arrogant. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. This is a man after God's own heart. And then killed a man trying to cover his tracks. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah struggled with depression. Jonah was definitely a racist. Mary was a poor teenage girl. John the Baptist was just weird. Peter was impulsive. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Thomas was a skeptic. Paul had poor health, a thorn in his side. Timothy was timid. So what's your excuse? Right? Like, what reason have you been telling yourself that God can't use you? Like, if you don't get anything from this message, let me say this. God can use anybody. In fact, I think he likes to use people that we in the world today go, that guy? That woman? Wow. Interesting, God. And here's the deal. God actually does want to use you to reach the nations. You are his plan A, plan B, and plan C. Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God, had a great quote, man, that just like stung me this week, so I'm going to make it sting you. Listen to what he wrote. He said, if Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce their personal agendas, their life goals, and their aspirations, and begin responding in radical obedience, see the word obedience, to everything God showed them, then the world will be turned upside down. How do we know this? He says, it's great. Because that's what first century Christians did, and the world is still talking about it. So give. Go, and lastly, and anyone can do this, pray. Pray. I'm not just saying this, I really believe it. The most strategic thing we can do to reach these people groups is pray. I actually have an app on my phone. It's called JP Unreached. And every day you can log on to this thing, JP Unreached, and it'll give you one people group to pray for every single day. So this is the Sherpa people in Nepal. Oh, those are the guys that go to Everest. And you can pray for them. Samuel Zwemer, a missionary and Christian scholar, said this. I love this line. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. It is the key to the whole missionary problem. All human means are secondary. J. Oswald Sanders put it this way. Prayer is fundamental, not supplementary. All progress can be clearly traced back to prevailing prayer. And so I want to tell you guys something that you can pray about. It's very exciting. As I told you, CPC currently has 36 mission partners around the world. We support them financially with prayer. We send teams over there. And as I told you, we recently felt the need to expand our mission efforts beyond our mission partners and to get involved with not only unreached people groups, but unengaged unreached people groups. So let me show that picture. I'm so excited. We are going to focus on the next 3 years, three different people groups. We've prayed about these groups. We have connections to these different areas in the country. So we didn't say like, pull out a map and throw a dart at it and go, oh, that looks good. Jennifer Marshall, our missions director, has helped us think through this. So here are the three groups, and if I butcher their name, I apologize. The Tibetan Choni in China, the Samanthan in India, and the Moors or the Hassaniya in Niger. And so all these people groups, they don't have scripture in their language. There's no church. There's no believers. There's no one engaging them. But now CPC is. And so, pray for these three groups. I think there's an insert in your bulletin. Pray that God would raise up some people to go. In fact, Jennifer is going to be in the back outside. And if you're like, hey, dude, like, I'll, not dude, you know, hey, I'll go to India, right? I like Indian food. Talk to her, okay? And let me just end with this. I'm going to invite Holly and the team to come back out. The incredible thing about God's mission in the world is not only does he use Abraham and Paul's and Jesus, he wants to use you. And the world was changed upside down by ordinary men and women who said, God, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever it is you call me to do. Like, you know, I do funerals all the time, and I've never met anyone who comes to the end of their life and says, hey, Rob, man, I've never made an impact on anything or anyone, and I'm completely okay with that. No, God wants to use your life to not just have an impact on others, but have an impact on the nations. So will you give? Will you go? And will you pray? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've given us a new day. And we don't take this day for granted whatsoever. And so today we freshly commit ourselves to whatever the role is you have invited us to play. Because you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so today we are awestruck again that you would include us, messed up, broken people, in your grand, life-giving, world-transforming, people group-reaching endeavor. And so today, Father, we joyfully offer you our love, our fully surrendered hearts, our gifts and our talents, our energy, our creativity, our obedience, our resources, and finally, all of our gratitude and thanks. We commit all of ourselves to the role that you have assigned each one of us in the building of your church so that it may thrive in the world. And so today, Father, we will bring our best. We will give you our all because you deserve it. The church deserves it because you, Jesus, are the hope of the world. And we long for that day for you to return when all nations have heard of your name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.